Morning. He has risen. That's right. And you know, that little refrain that you said there has been said for 2,000 years. It became the way that Christians greeted each other. Bump into somebody in the street, you would say, "How you doing?" "No." "Good to see you." "No." You would say, "He has risen." And the person would respond, "He has risen indeed." Because it's a mind-blowing, gobsmacking, bewildering situation, isn't it? You know, yesterday I was chatting to Emma, my six-year-old, and she said, "Nothing happens on Easter Saturday, does it?" And Bethany, my 23-year-old, said, "Yeah, nothing happens." And I said, "No. Loads of things were happening on Easter Saturday. The disciples were despondent, disappointed, devastated, distraught, and many other D's as well. Because their whole life was upside down. They say to each other, let's go fish. You know, let's go back to the old ways. Let's go back to what we used to do, what we used to know. Saturday was just a disaster in their minds. But then Sunday came, and he has risen. And no wonder that thought, that greeting, became central to Christianity, central to their psyche. I was watching a documentary this week about the resurrection, because I do a bit of research, you see. And this theologian said very early on, the theology, the Christology of the church was settled very quickly, and it even appears in the letters that Paul wrote. It was three central things: his deity, his death, and his resurrection. Three central things, because the resurrection of Christ is vital. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking to the Corinthian church. This is what he says about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if the fact that he was not raised from the dead, for if he was not raised from the dead, then Christ is not..." Sorry, that's not right. "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be pitied." Really, really powerful words. Really, really strong words. He's saying, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, forget it. Let's just pack up and go home. Nothing else matters. We haven't got a faith. We are stupid. We are to be pitied. And those who have died are gone. He has risen. That was the greeting. Because we know as Christians, from the evidence, from our hearts, from the Bible, that Christ was raised from the dead. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time today proving that point. For those who were here last Easter Sunday, I spent the whole sermon showing about the facts and the proof that Christ was raised from the dead. And you can get that, you know, on the website and go through all the different areas. So I just want to just touch on that a few bits about the evidence that Christ was raised from the dead. I want to just focus on a couple of areas. The biggest area for me that about the resurrection proof is the disciples. The faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, at different places and at different times, history and a little bit of tradition tells us that all the disciples were martyred because of their faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not a completely established historical fact, you know, but it seems to be quite likely that every disciple was killed because of their faith in the resurrected Christ. Would be a really strange thing to do if you'd made it up, wouldn't it? Historian N.T. Wright appeared on what's called the Veritas Forum. You can look that up on YouTube and you can see him. He did a great talk about the powerful argument for the resurrection because of the testimonies of the life of the disciples. Secondly, here's another angle that you might not have considered before, but to me it's once again really powerful. It's not often mentioned this. James was the brother of Jesus. And James and Jude, in the Gospels, in Mark 3, Mark 6, and John 7, they all make it clear that they didn't believe that Jesus was anything special. It's clearly stated that his family thought Jesus a bit of an embarrassment. James, the brother of Jesus, was not a follower. He wasn't there at the cross when Jesus died. Jesus passes at John to look after his mum at the cross, not James, his brother. He says, John, look after Mary, look after my mum when I'm gone. Not James. But something happened. Because when Jesus appears, when we get the story in Acts of the followers being in the upper room before Pentecost, James is now there. And James then becomes the leader of the church. Number one. You know, Paul goes to visit James in Acts 3. James is the main man. During Jesus' life, not a follower. After the resurrection, a follower. Something changed that transformed James. And I would suggest it's the resurrection. So, we'll leave that there. Yeah, because I say I don't want to spend my time today looking at all that. But if Jesus has been raised from the dead, it makes Christianity stand out from all other faiths and religions. We are unique. We worship the risen Saviour, the Christ who was raised from the dead, who beats death. And that means that we have hope. Hope for this life and hope for eternity. Hope for those that we've lost in Christ that we'll see them again. Hope for an eternity with God. You know, we get in our reading about the woman appearing first to take spices and discovering that that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And that's another point, isn't it? Another point about the resurrection. If you were going to write a story back then, you wouldn't have women verifying your story. And every single gospel confirms it was the women that found Jesus. And they weren't, you know, allowed in court as witnesses. Women were unreliable. Have things changed over 2,000 years? No, maybe they have, yeah. Women weren't considered reliable. So you wouldn't make up a story and have the women as your key witnesses. You wouldn't do it. In fact, so much so that in our reading it in Acts, in Corinthians 15 that I read, Paul doesn't mention the fact that the women were there. You know, when he wrote this about AD 50, he says that Jesus appears to all the men. And his, you know, when he's telling it, he kind of drops that little bit, you know, in AD 50-ish, writing to the Corinthian church. But the Gospels are telling what happened, and every one of them mention the women. So the women get to the tomb and he's risen, he's not there, and they meet the angel. And not surprisingly, what does the angel say to the women? Don't be afraid. That's what angels always say when they appear, isn't it? Don't be afraid. You know, and Jesus said that many times as well. Don't be afraid. You know, and I know there are many circumstances in our lives that can make us afraid, that can make us worried. But Jesus is risen. We have an eternal hope. So I want to encourage you to try to lift your eyes above the fear, above the turmoil, above the maybe really tough, heavy things that are happening in your life. It's hard to do it, but that is our aim. Focus on our hope for the future. I'm not saying ignore your present circumstances. I'm saying face them without fear. Don't be afraid. Christ is risen. He is here with us now and will never leave us. Another thing I would say on that, you know, I'd also say, don't feel any guilt about being afraid. You know, that little phrase, don't be afraid, is said in the Bible over 170 times. It wouldn't be said that often if it wasn't like a standard human reaction in life. You know, but Christ and the writers of the Bible want to encourage you not to be afraid. We have a hope, we have a risen Saviour. And with that, we can rise above our circumstances. Second thing I want to say is, the angel said to the woman, tell the disciples and Peter. Was Peter a disciple? Yeah, he was, wasn't he? So why did he not just say, tell the disciples? But didn't say that. He said, tell the disciples and Peter. See, I reckon on Saturday, you know, yesterday, maybe out of all the disciples, Peter was probably really low. He's the one who said, I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll never let you down. And then we all know the story. You know, what happened on that Friday morning with Peter? He denied him 3 times before the cock crowed. Peter was feeling the pits. Peter, the mouthy one, Peter, the leader, was the one who had just utterly let Jesus down. But Jesus, God, through the angel, says to the woman, tell Peter, I want to see him. Tell Peter, I've risen. Really, put it another way, tell Peter, he's got a second chance. Think of Paul. Paul, the Apostle Paul, you know, the writer of all these letters, he says, you know, he's persecuted the Christians. He stood there holding the coat as Stephen got stoned to death. He went round the area chucking, you know, Christians in prison and doing, you know, horrendous things. And then Jesus appears to him and says, Paul, I've got a job for you. What must have been going through Paul's head as he was blind for these days at Ananias' house on Straight Street? What on earth was going through his mind? How can Jesus want me? How can Jesus have a job for me? How can I do anything for Jesus? I've been horrendous. I've been against him. I've been violently against him. I've encouraged people to kill Christians. But we worship a God of the second chance. And Paul got that second chance. God is the God of second chances. And I want you to know that this morning. God is the God of second chances. Think of Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them. As they were killing Christ, as they were mocking Christ, as they were persecuting him on the cross, he says, as Ben expanded on last week, God, give them a second chance. Forgive them. And I want to encourage you this morning that no matter how you feel, God is the God of second chances. God is the God of forgiveness. You can have another chance with God. There's no need to live under a blanket of guilt. Jesus forgives. He forgave Peter. He forgave Judas. He forgave those on the cross. And he forgives you. No matter how much you think you've let him down, or no matter what you think you've done, you fall under that blanket of forgiveness. And let me also suggest on that point, the flip of that as well, that we should also forgive and give others second chances. This may be humbling, may also remind us of our own failings, but it'll also prevent us from getting bitter by consistently and regularly offering forgiveness to others and giving them the second chance that we want for ourselves. So this morning, we can all have hope because of the resurrection, because he is risen. Christ conquers death, and it means we can trust all that he said. We can trust his statements like, "I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance," or "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Christ's resurrection allows us to live fully spiritual lives, integrated with God the Father again, united to God. Life as it was, is, and will be in the future. So, in my conclusion, he is risen. Thank you.